Well, God bless you and welcome to this class on the Heart of David. We're going to start with the preface here, which asks the question, why David? We're going to be looking at David's heart, but why David? God has recorded the intricacies of David's life for our learning. He, along with Abraham and Moses, are the three main figures of the Old Testament. The life of David is full of humanness, good and bad, as he grows from a young adult keeping his father's flock to king over the whole nation of Israel. His experiences travel the gamut of life's emotions: joy, fear, love, doubt, happiness, sadness, betrayal, victory, pride, faith, disappointment, revenge, despair, hope. Throughout his life, he does have one constant: his God, the ever-present God of Israel, whom he trusts and serves and meditates on night and day. In this seminar, we will explore David as a young man, a warrior, a king, and a psalmist as he endeavors to keep his heart right with God. A choice of character is far more important than a choice of profession. In the King James Version of the Bible, the word God appears 3,878 times. Jesus appears 942 times. David is next, though, with 930 times. Then Moses at 784, and then Abraham or Abram, and he only gets mentioned 262 times. There are 58 New Testament references to David, including the oft-repeated title given to Jesus as the Son of David. The Gospel of Matthew gives the regal, legal line of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then verse 5 says, and Salmon begot Booz, or Boaz, of Rahab, the Rahab from Jericho. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. That's the regal line. The Messiah's kingly line runs through Solomon. The Gospel of Luke lists Christ's natural line, which runs through Nathan, David's third son of Bathsheba. In Luke 3:23, we read, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, and in verse 31, which was the son of Maliah, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattathai, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. So the natural line runs through David, where the regal kingly line runs through Solomon, which was of the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, son of Boaz, Salmon, and Naasson. The two lines become united in Joseph. Since Jesus was raised from the dead, he is the one and only heir to the throne of David. Jesus is descended from David according to the flesh. Romans 1:1 through 4 here from the Working Translation, we read, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a called apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he previously promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who came from the seed of David, according to the flesh, and who was marked out as the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit, who was holiness, or who was sanctification, by the resurrection of the dead, namely of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus belongs to the line and family of David. He was David's offspring. Here in Revelation 22:16, we read, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. David in the Old Testament occupies a position of such prominence in the lineage of our Lord and the purposes of God that God gives us an abundantly rich amount of material about him. The story of David is recorded from 1 Samuel 16 to 1 Kings 2, with parallel material listed in 1 Chronicles chapters 2 through 29, of which Appendix B on page 82 in your syllabus, you can see all of that. David was born in Bethlehem, the son of Jesse, the youngest of 8 brothers, the great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz of the tribe of Judah. As a shepherd, he developed the courage which was later to be evidenced in battle, and the tenderness and care for his flock, which he sings about as attributes of his God. His political career started in King Saul's court as a player of the lyre which later he becomes Saul's squire. His courage and leadership in regular skirmishes with the Philistines and the immense popularity he gained as a commander soon earned him great notoriety and caused Saul to feel threatened. Saul tries unsuccessfully to kill David at least 11 times. The prophet Samuel ordains Saul as the first king of Israel. Later, he anoints David as the new favorite of God, and David receives the Spirit from God. After a period of hiding, David becomes the second and most powerful king over all of Israel. David first rules as the king of Judah, then all of Israel from approximately 1010 to 970 BC. David is called a man after God's own heart. Acts 13:21. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, or he bore witness. And he said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. The Working Translation has that, who will do all of my will. God has somebody, David will do all his will. The New International Version translates that part, he will do everything I want him to do. Wouldn't that be, you know, what you would like to have on your epithet? He did everything God wanted him to do. This statement by the Apostle Paul is the summation of Psalm 89:20 and 1 Samuel 13:14. The heart is a biblical expression meaning the innermost part of a being. Not every thought goes into the heart, but everything in your heart started out as a thought. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart. Serve him with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. See, the heart of a man is what God is concerned about. What type of a heart would be like God's own heart? If David was a man after God's own heart, What are the qualities for something like that? Andrew, could you read first Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, please?
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words, which I have commanded thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up.
A man after God's own heart then would love God completely. He would keep God's word in his heart and then tell others about him and his goodness. The thoughts of God's heart and his ways are revealed in his word. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that would fear or reverence or respect or have awe towards God and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God wants a heart in his people that would reverence him and keep his word. If they obeyed God, they would be rewarded by him. Three of the attributes of the type of heart God desires are that the heart would be perfect, upright, and willing. A perfect heart is one that's wholly devoted to God. And if you remember from the Joshua Judges, actually from the Joshua Judges Ruth class, in Numbers 14:24, Caleb and Joshua are called that. They were called, you know, their hearts were wholly devoted to God. That's how they were described. An upright heart refers to honesty and integrity. And a willing heart is used mostly of the heart with regards to gifts and offerings. We see this in 1 Chronicles 29:9. Then the people rejoiced. Yay! Rah! For they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Verse 17, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. And then prepare their heart unto thee, unto God. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. You see, David prayed for Solomon, his son, who would be king after him, that he would always keep a perfect heart toward God, a heart that was totally devoted to God. David, as king, still oversaw the country, but his efforts would be of total devotion to God. That came first. His God was first. Devotion to God. Willingly serve God. And then rule the kingdom, keeping his priorities right. When man chooses to subject his thoughts to the thoughts of God's heart, his life will be blessed. But who wants to be blessed? Hopefully all of us. David trusted in God's involvement and wisdom rather than relying on his own wisdom and his own instincts to help through the many opportunities he experienced. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Timothy, if you could read that.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
Yeah. Proverbs 16:3 we read, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. From the New English Bible, the same proverb reads, commit to the Lord all that you do, and your plans will be fulfilled. See, David's desires coincided with God's desires. We have Psalm 37:4 here. Julie, could you read that?
Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart.
The one great work of the Spirit is to direct the heart. It is not in man to clean up his own act by religious observations, but rather by accepting what God has already accomplished through Christ. Preparing your heart to seek after the things of God takes effort. 2 Chronicles 12:14. And he, Rehoboam, who is Solomon's son, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. The scribe Ezra prepared, though, his heart to seek God's word so he could do it and then teach it. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and then to do it and then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. David prepared his heart to seek and praise God. He could then trust in him when danger lurked. He decided to not let his heart fear. Psalm 57:7 says, my heart is fixed. It's set right. It's prepared, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Psalm 27:3 reads, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. In Psalm 112, 1 and 7 and 8, Sherry, if you could read those, please.
Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth, reverences the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. Why? Trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies.
Yeah, David took the time to put God's word and will into his heart and tried to live by God's commandments his entire life. See Psalm 119:11. Thy word, God's word, have I hid in my heart so then I could have a puffed up head. No, I hid God's word in my heart that I might not sin against God. I might not go against what God wants me to do. How can I have a willing heart? How can I be locked into what God wants me to do if I don't know his word? So I took his word and I hid it in my heart. Psalm 119:112. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I have inclined my heart. I made up my mind. I'm going to do God's word no matter what. If we were translating it today. Now, Psalm 28 is a psalm that God had David write. This will give us an insight into having a heart after God's own heart. This is what I call a composite translation. For many versions of the Bible, I'll aid us in understanding it better. We're after understanding it, so it's a composite translation. Verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me. If you refuse to answer me, I might as well give up and die. Hear the voice of my supplications. When I cry unto thee for help, when I hold up my hands towards the mercy seat of thy holy temple, draw me not away with the lawless and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Reward them according to their works and according to the wickedness of their doings. Recompense them after the work of their hands. Repay their deeds to them. For they have no respect for what the Lord has done, nor for the manifestations of his power. May he demolish them, or may he not establish them. Verse 5, here's a translation by Taylor, which I thought really helped us to understand this verse 5. They care nothing for God, or what he has done, or what he has made. Therefore, God will dismantle them like old buildings, never to be rebuilt again. That's pretty clear. I just thought that was a great way of putting it. They don't have respect for God. They might as well just be torn apart and, you know, putting fresh tile over them. Verse 6. Praised be the Lord, for he hath heard the voice of my humble petitions. The Lord is my strength and my protection. My heart has trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart danceth for joy, and in song will I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, a safe refuge, the help of his anointed. Give victory to thy people and bless thine inheritance. Lead them like a shepherd and carry them forever in your arms. See, truth pertained to David that he was a patriarch and a prophet, appearing in the first sermon of the Christian church, Acts 2:25. Ed, if you could read this section for us, please.
For David speaketh concerning him. For I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely, openly speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool.
See, David endeavored to live his life in light of his hope, in anticipation of the first coming of the Messiah. David is now awaiting the resurrection of the just, but we can learn much about trying to live a godly life from what is recorded in the scriptures pertaining to him.